So some personal notes of how can it not be a day that we start that way? What a blessing it is to be together. We just read in Acts 20 about the disciples that gather together to also gather with the Lord. It is such a blessing to be together. And I think that there is a sense of a greater appreciation of the blessing of being with each other. Today, as Earl indicated last Wednesday night, we had intended to have a visitor sermon on the idea of the Bible's teaching about what it means to be a Christian. And both he and I discussed things and thought it would be better for me to go in a different direction. In a direction that if you are a visitor here, it would be good for you to hear this message. And I think that it would be even more relevant than that one. And so we'll come back to that subject at a later time. And we need to move on from what has happened over the last month in this community. And we don't need to talk about the storm all the time. And we need to get to the point where that tails off. But it's hard to get away from the reality of it all for a while. It's still heavy on our minds and hearts. And like Rick referenced, you just drive around and you're constantly reminded, aren't you? But it is important that through all of this, and as we work our way through it and forward, that we maintain a biblical perspective. And today I want to talk about some things that reflects on what has happened, but especially about moving forward. And I trust that it's complementary of what Earl did last week. Earl and I discussed what he was going to talk about, even though I was in another place. And hopefully what he did last week was more the message for the moment, and that this message today is more about the future and about going forward. I know that you've reflected much on this personally in light of what the Bible says, in light of your relationship with God, and it's good to once more do that together. Three basic points I want you to consider this morning, and we start in Luke chapter 13. I want to talk about the importance of being aware of making presumptuous interpretations of events. In other words, explaining why things happen from God's perspective and speaking regarding what His intent is, even though He's never told us what His intent is. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was encountering some people who had done that. Starting in verse 1, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Some people had assumed that since some of these Galileans had been violently slain by Pilate, and they suffered a terrible end, that somehow they had committed some sins against God that brought that on them. Others had concluded that there had been a tower that fell in Jerusalem, indicating here from this context just an accident, maybe a little earthquake, or who knows, things do fall. And that people had died in that tower falling, that somehow those people had committed terrible sins, and that's why the tower fell on them and killed them. It's the same kind of reasoning and presumptuous talk that Job's friends handled before him. They first came and were quiet and supportive, sympathetic of all his sufferings and all his losses, and then they began to chip away at him. And basically say, "Now come on, you've done something against God. That's why He's done this to you." And the whole book of Job is about the folly of presuming to know what God is doing and why He's doing it. Did God punish the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians for their sins? Did God punish the Romans for their sins? Yes, he did. But here's what we have in the Bible that we usually don't have. In regarding all those people, God sent prophets to explain what he was going to do and why he was doing it. We do not know the how and when and why of God's actions unless he reveals them to us. Listen, we can't even figure out other people. Sometimes we make a good guess about somebody, what they're doing and why they're doing it and what they're up to. And we interpret, you know, I know what he's up to. I know what she's up to. And we get it wrong all the time with other people. Can you imagine? We're trying to figure God out? Like we can figure him out? No way. The prophets in the Bible on some events explain what God was doing because the Spirit of God guided them to do that. But do we understand that with most things that happen, we're not given that? Whether it's a disaster, whether it's innocent people suffering, whether it's people succeeding and having good times, even apparently very wicked people succeeding, those things don't come with an attached explanation from God in most cases. I have someone very dear to me, and I know his motive, and he was merely jesting. He was merely joking. And he didn't say it to me, but he said it through someone that we're connected to. And I love this person dearly, and he was only joking. As a matter of fact, that's why he didn't say it directly to me. He made a comment to someone else who told me. He said, well, you know, Asheville got hit by that storm. You know, maybe it's like a Sodom and Gomorrah thing. He was just joking. By the way, he lives in Tampa. And a few days later, a hurricane hit Tampa. And people who lived near him got damaged. So I guess if Asheville's Sodom, Tampa's Gomorrah. I mean, listen. Every major city, every city is a cesspool of unbelief and sin. Because every city is a collection of people who are unbelievers and sinners. And we start trying to sort out, you know, what's happening to this place and what's happening to those people. We can't do that. That's presumptuous. We can't speak for God. In light of what we do know from biblical revelation, when events happen that are disturbing and disruptive and painful, that God's purposes are usually very deep, mysterious, and usually incomprehensible. The important thing is not to dissect and analyze from God's perspective, but from our perspective, to try to grow spiritually from these things. It's very important to do. And I would dare say, if it's not happened already, and I don't know of any cases, that there will be some voices already and in the coming days who are going to speak for God and say, this is why that happened. It happened in 9/11. That's presumptuous. What we need to do is just work through these things and come out with the faith and spiritual strength that God would have us to develop. And of course, and I'm sure Earl talked a little bit about this last week, I think this is what we've got to carry with us, and that is the frailty and brevity of the material life. I want us to look at these passages, but first I want to show you something. Do you remember the last sermon I preached here 3 weeks ago? It was a sermon about being rich toward God. In my final point, it was from Luke chapter 12. My final point, I showed these two images of nice, fancy cars and a really beautiful, large house. And I ask you, what did you see? What do you see here? You see really nice, expensive cars. You see a really beautiful, big house. And then I hit the button and it went blank. Sorry. My effect is not as good this time. I hit the button and it was just a blank screen. I said, now what do you see? The reality is you never saw cars in a house. You saw images of them that were up there temporarily and then they disappeared. And the point I made was everything that we see, all the houses, all the cars, all the bridges, all the skyscrapers and big buildings and everything physical that we see around us is just there and then it's gone. And we really realize that now, right? We look at places and see things that, well, there used to be that sitting there and now it's not anymore. This really happens. Everything material is brief and frail. And though that was a point I made in the sermon, the point that's been made was made just days after that was even more effective, wasn't it? And that's why the words again of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, and I want to read from Matthew as well, these words from Jesus are so truthful and so wise. And we would be so blessed if we heed them. At the end of this account of the man wanting Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother, and Jesus tells the story, the parable about the rich man who built bigger barns and then that night he died. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 20, "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That language, treasure for themselves and not rich toward God, reminds us of the things that Jesus says in this lesson on the Mount in the 6th chapter of Matthew and the 7th chapter of Matthew. Hear the words of Jesus here. In Matthew 6, he says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And he makes the same point. Why? Because they're frail and brief. "Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We can also add to that, that when you lay up treasure in heaven, no wind will blow it away. No floodwaters will sweep it away. No earthquake will swallow it. No fire will consume it. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what's important to you and what is your focus? It needs to be heaven in the spiritual. And then look at these words of Jesus at the end of this lesson in Matthew 7, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," all this teaching about being righteous and being in his kingdom, that's what this lesson was about, being righteous before God and being in his kingdom, the kind of people who are those people, "everybody who hears this will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it." This resonated with the people of Jesus' day. They were familiar with rain and floods and winds, just like we've been. And the forces of nature will do that against anything physical, material, and human. But what Christ says is that if you come into my kingdom and live in my righteousness, what you build in your life will be on a rock. And what's really valuable to you, what you've really invested in, and that is being a follower of God, it'll stand. It'll stand forever. What we see that's here today and gone tomorrow in some way or the other, sometimes it stays and we leave. What this is teaching us is two things, and that is we've got to see what is brief and what is eternal. And we got to grasp that and build on that which is eternal. And what is it that you can grasp and hang on to forever? What can you build on that will ever be secure? It's God, His kingdom, and a righteous life for Him. And I want you to consider how that we humans have an incredible ability to be resilient. The Bible teaches us that. I want you to think about the Tower of Babel with me. Count is in Genesis 11. I'm just going to reference it. Humans were filled with pride, and they were doing this great building project. It was most likely in that area that where we've been studying about, the area called Babylon, okay? And God decided to humble them. And what He did was He confused their languages. They began to speak in different languages. Thus, they couldn't work together on this project and finish it. And we're told in Genesis 11 that they dispersed. And the lesson there was to those people involved in that is that God has the ability to stop anything humans are building. But God allowed humans to keep going. And what did humans do? They dispersed. And they recovered. And they reorganized. And they started doing what again? Building. Because we read about these great cities in this part of the world. Later on, when we get to other parts of the Old Testament, including what we've been studying lately, we read about Nineveh and we read about Babylon. And so humans have this amazing ability, you know, it's like ants, you know, you sort of knock the anthill and then they just start scurrying and then they'll just start rebuilding again. Humans are like that. Humans have a remarkable, innate, natural ability to keep going. They have the ability. They don't always choose to do it, but they have the ability to do that. And we're going to see a lot of that around us in the coming days. Knocked down, but people getting up and building again and getting things back to normal. What I want you to see, that those of us who are God's people, though that is true of all human beings, that we have an even greater strength to draw on to do that. I want you to consider Romans 8. In the 8th chapter of Romans, where our salvation in Christ is being depicted as this great gift that allows us to conquer. Look at the details of this text. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this talking about? Well, it's depicting, when you just glance at this, it's depicting the people of Christ going through difficulty, but getting through those difficulties and overcoming them. Now, in many places in the New Testament, this is talking in context about Christians being opposed for their faith, being persecuted because they're Christians. And note how that in the list that is given, that is clicked off in verse 35, but persecution is in there. So if we as Christ's people are persecuted for our discipleship of Jesus, we can conquer that. We can overcome that. God's going to take care of us. But did you see that's one thing in the list? This text is not all about persecution. If so, persecution would have been sufficient. But the text also describes things that go on in this world that are bad things. Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Those things are not necessarily related to being persecuted for our faith in Christ. They're just things that happen in life. And you know why they happen? Because we live in a world that got messed up because of sin. Sin was not passed on or inherited from generation to generation. But the consequences of sin were passed on. And we live in a world of death because sin entered the world. And that death comes by famine. It comes by sword. It comes from going without the basic necessities, food and clothing. There are a lot of ways in which humans can go through difficulty and suffer. We're aware of that, aren't we? Very much so. These things happen in the world. But as God's people, they don't separate us from the love of Christ. As God's people, they don't have to defeat us and destroy us. Why do some people lose their faith and lose their soul? That is a hard question, and the answer varies. And in each individual case, it's hard to know exactly all that's going on with someone. But I think it is true that for some people, they just let life erode their faith. Life just beats them down, wears them out, and conquers them. And this life preserver that we have, our faith in God through Christ, that can buoy us up and save us, people just let go of it because they grow weary of hanging on and they give up. Humans are incredibly resilient. The world in general is just really hurting us in its message. And that is, oh, you're having a hard time dealing with life. Well, you know, that just happens and it's terrible. You're having a hard time dealing with life. Life's always been hard to deal with. There's always been anxiety. There's always been stresses. Humans have a remarkable ability to work through those things and overcome those things. And of all people who have a reason to overcome those things, it's us. It's God's people. In Christ Jesus, we have the greatest life preserver that can keep us afloat. Because we know that God loves us through Christ. None of these things can change that and separate us from that love. And He has greater things planned for us on the other side of the famine and the sword and the peril and the tribulation and the persecution and the floods and the winds and the storms. And earlier in this chapter, in verse 16, though this text is talking about persecution, look what it says. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's introducing this relationship, which he builds upon at the end of this chapter, where he says, because you're God's children through Christ, you can be conquerors. He says, the Spirit bears witness, we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. This most likely is a reference to suffering for Christ, suffering by being a follower of Christ. But the reason why we can get through that is because we're heirs. God has something better for us, and that is eternal life in heaven with Him and the Son. You see, no matter what we face, even if we face opposition for our faith, or we face the kind of perils and dangers and distresses that everybody faces in this world, we can overcome those things Because we're still the children of God. We still have the love of Christ and we have the hope of heaven. John writes about overcoming. At the end of the letter that we have called 1 John, that we've designated as 1 John, note what he says here. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4 and 5. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, how are we to define the world in this passage? Well, the text of the letter of 1 John describes the world as the system and the way of life that's apart from God. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, all those kinds of things. The world is used often in this letter to describe the system of life and behavior apart from God. And so when we overcome sin, this passage is describing that. We overcome sin. We overcome all the things that are trying to destroy our soul. Everything that's trying to assault our faith. Let me tell you something that really assaults our faith. And that is when you see destruction and harm and hurt and suffering in this world and you don't understand why. We started off with this lesson talking about we should not be presumptuous and try to explain what's going on. Okay, now where does that leave us? With no answers. And that itself can be eroding to our faith. And so all of this is connected. Living in this world and everything that's connected to it, the sin and the suffering and the bad things that are just a consequence of being in a fallen world, all those kinds of things, we're told by faith, which is better than explanations. By faith, which is better than our own reasoning. By faith, we can overcome. We just trust God. We can overcome as God leads us through Christ, through this land that's full of so much sin and suffering, and deliver us to the Heavenly Father. We can keep going and make it through anything. A lot of humans are really good at that. But of all people, we should be good at it. And people are going to be watching how we cope with this. And what they need to see is people of faith. That we can get through this and move forward and climb upward because we're aiming not for rebuilding houses and getting the streets set and the water back on and getting the lights back on and getting the stores back open and getting the, you know, our favorite store rebuilt. We've got objectives far above and beyond that. And it can be ours if we have faith in God. I want you to think about two needs that we've been reminded of. First of all, the need to remove chaos. Humans like things that they can depend on. That you want something and you know it's there. The things are familiar around us and orderly. It's not the case right now. It's getting better, but it's not been the case. The debris, the rubble, the disrupted pathways, and structures destroyed and damaged. There's a lot of chaos. Also, humans need connections. Connections to the things that they need in their bodies and long for in their bodies, and even in their psyche. We want to be connected to water and to power and to people. We want to be connected to communication. I would dare say, regarding the kind of culture we live in, that some people had even more difficulty being without internet than water and electricity. And there's good and bad in that. But think about what God offers us in Christ. The removal of the greatest chaos. not that involves broken and strewn timber and rock and block and shingles, but the greatest chaos, which is sin and fear and doubt and the anxieties that come being apart from God. That internal chaos, God can remove that from us and give us in Christ peace. And God can give us the greatest connection, not to electricity and not to water and not to even drinkable water and not even to the internet and the cell service. But God can give us a connection to Him through Christ. And even if you're on a mountain or back in the recesses of a cove or where I'm from, a holler, no matter what's going on around you, if you're a Christian, you can still connect to God. And His presence is abiding with us through His Son. And so, though we intended to talk about what the Bible teaches about what a Christian really is, we end this morning on the note that this is what is offered to a person who would be a Christian. The removal of the greatest chaos and destruction, and that is your sin. And the granting of the greatest connection, to connect to our Heavenly Father, to the Almighty God, through His Son who came and gave Himself to save us. And that's a connection we can't live without. Well, Brother Hilton's going to lead us in another hymn. And if there's a soul here who has chosen to respond to the gospel and you want to confess your faith in Christ today, then we would support you in that and also assist you in being baptized into Christ, as the New Testament teaches, where you're buried into His death, you're buried into Christ, and you can be raised to a new life. If you need to respond, won't you do that as we stand and sing?